We're going to be in Psalm 27. I appreciate Elijah reading that for us. This psalm has come up again and again in our... Has come up again and again in our worship together. And I thought to myself, the next time that we sing this psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," I'm going to preach on it. And so I've just been waiting for the next song leader to choose it, and here we go. I think different congregations probably have different theme songs. I was in a congregation once where it seemed like at least once a month we were singing "In Christ Alone," and that was just sort of the theme. There was another one, "Jesus, Name Above All Names," and so it just kind of goes in circles. Now, I don't want any song leader to feel self-conscious now about leading "The Lord is My Light," but it seems to be a favorite amongst us. And I think it is a worthy focus for us today as we look at God's Word together. Appreciate so much you being here with us and the encouragement this is. This is a time of gathering around the throne. This is not just a time where we came together, but we came together to sit around the throne of God and to rejoice in His goodness and His light. And I'm glad to do that with you today. I do appreciate Elijah reading Psalm 27 for us. This psalm is broken up into four sections, at least it seems to me that it is. It sort of forms a bit of a chiasm. Won't get into much of that structure really today. This is going to be very, very simple. But it begins with courage, David expressing his confidence that God takes care of him, that God cares for him. And it concludes with that. In verses 13 through 14, David says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And so he encourages other people to wait for the Lord, to be strong, and to take courage in their hearts, and to continue to wait for the Lord. But in the middle of this, there are two sections that seem to be focusing on this idea of seeking God, and that there are various circumstances in which we might need to seek God. Some is a memory that David seems to have about times he has sought God in the past and God has helped him, and other times where he is saying, "The troubles are near to me right now, and so I need to be sure that I'm seeking God in the present." So, Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3 to begin with, we'll look at the courage that David takes. In these three verses, David is asking sort of a rhetorical question: whom shall I fear? And the answer really is nobody. Thank you. There we are. The answer is nobody. I shouldn't have to fear anybody. But when you take a second glance, I would say he has plenty of people to be afraid of. There are voracious enemies. There are warring armies. The verbiage he uses in verse 2, there are evildoers who assail him and eat up his flesh. What violent language. There are wicked people who are just waiting to claw at David and to devour him from the inside. Cannibal enemies. Okay, that's what's going on. This is terrifying. But David seems to just walk into this like it is really no big deal. Because why? Well, the Lord is with him. Because the Lord is with me, he is my light and he is my salvation. He's the stronghold of my life, and therefore my adversaries will fall. Let's take this first idea, that the Lord is my light. It's hard not to think of Genesis chapter 1 and God creating light from the very beginning. Recently, on Thursday nights, we've been having a study of the book of Genesis, and some of the participants in the study are saying, what gives? He doesn't make the sun, moon, and stars until day 4, but there's already light on day 1. How does that even work? Well, the Lord is my light. God can create those things and then create the source behind them, because really, he's the source behind it all. And you go to the end of the book, in the book of the Bible, and you look at Revelation, and there is no sun, there is no lamp in heaven, because the Lord is our light. Why don't you consider Psalm 4 and verse 6? There are a number of these psalms that address the idea that God is our light. In Psalm 4 and verse 6, it says, "There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." And that is a callback to a previous blessing. If a high priest would say to the people in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24, they would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That God, turning his attention to us, and looking at us with care and concern is brightening our day and is giving light and sustenance to our life. I think any of us have had the experience of doing something you weren't supposed to do, and then a sibling or a friend or something happened, something fell and broke, or somebody cries out as a little child, and you turn, you look at your parent, and your parent's looking across the room at you with daggers in their eyes. Boy, get over it, son, daughter. Versus that moment where maybe you did something really good and outstanding, and then you round third base, for example, and then you can see mom and dad in the stands, and they're just lit up, and they're excited about who you are and what you've accomplished. I think that's something akin to the idea that God is lifting up his countenance, and he's looking at us, and the light of his face is shining on us. And he's saying, you're mine, and I'm proud of you, and I approve of you, and I'm glad that I'm your God and you're my people. That kind of approval is what we long for. And so when Jesus addresses this idea of hungering and thirsting in Matthew 5 for righteousness, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The idea for righteousness, I think, is essentially that I want God to approve of me. And I am starving for that approval. We look for that in a lot of places, but David says, God is my light, and if he approves of me, if I find that I am righteous before him, if he says, well done, good and faithful servant, if he shows me favor, shows me grace, then that's what I'm longing for. There's another idea with this light, though, of course, is that it illuminates, and light shows us the way in Psalm 36, and in verse 9, here David says that with God is the fountain of life. He says, in your light do we see light. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of the hearts of the people in Ephesus would be enlightened, that they would see more clearly the love of God. And so God shows us things that we would never see on our own. He said, the Lord is our light. So I have no reason to be afraid of all of these enemies who are violently planning my demise, because God is showing me the way. And he approves, and he is giving me righteousness. He saves me. Isaiah 49, verse 6, links the idea of God being our light, being a light to the nations, and being salvation to all peoples. It's not just a light for me. This is a light for all peoples, and his light is shining on the whole of the earth. But he's also the stronghold of my life. One of my favorite passages in the flood account, and I'll be honest, every time I get to my Bible reading and I get to the flood account, I kind of, here we go. And it's just so hard. That's probably a bad attitude on my part. But Genesis 7 through 9, it's just all the building and all the construction. And I get excited about Noah doing it, but it's just, this is a lot of hard work. But it wouldn't have done anything. All that work that Noah did wouldn't have done anything, I don't think, until you get to Genesis 7 and verse 16. It says, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut Noah in. When I was a child, we had a cassette tape. You know what cassette tapes are? I had a cassette tape, and it played on a little recorder, and I could hit that button, and I don't even know who it was, but it was this very deep, baritone, radio voice man who was reading through the flood story. And it got to that part, and there was this boom in the background. I just have this memory of that. What an epic moment. I don't know if it's that God shut the door on Noah, boom, or just that wherever Noah's going, God's holding it all together. God is making a stronghold for Noah and his family with his presence. I don't know how tight the caulking was on that ship, but that was a pretty ferocious storm. It was a storm like we'd never seen before, never have seen since. I'm not sure how well it was built, but God made sure it all held together. I think David here is saying that God is making sure everything in my life just holds together as it should. When it feels like everything's coming apart, maybe some things are going to come off and break loose, but God is still holding my life together, and he's keeping me safe. And that's what David's saying. He's like, yeah, I'm going to face trouble, and I'm going to face enemies, but he is the stronghold, he is the fortress of my life. And I know that ultimately my adversaries will fall. Psalm 27, David says, I know their end. Romans 12, verse 19, Paul, in referencing the book of Deuteronomy, says, don't you forget that the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. David does not feel responsible, doesn't need to feel responsible for putting all wrongs right in this world. He knows there's trouble. He knows there are enemies. But the Lord is his salvation, and so he knows their end. God is going to punish the wicked. And therefore, he says in Psalm 27, verse 3, I will be confident. So enemies of one kind or another have come on the scene repeatedly from the very beginning of the Psalter with David. And this threat here seems to escalate. But David has learned his lessons, and he knows that God is going to show through again and again. But then you get to verses 4 through 6. And here, David says that I have sought God, and I'm going to continue to seek God. And this is a good thing for me. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. There are a number of words that are used here for this dwelling with God. You see the word here for the temple, for the house of the Lord. This idea of the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his shelter, the day of trouble, being covered with his tent and being lifted up on a rock. And so David's picturing being with God in a lot of different ways. Temple, tabernacle, shelter, and then being lifted up high on a rock. The ones that really capture my attention are, one, the idea that David wants to dwell in God's house. If you know much about Bible chronology, there was not a house of the Lord in David's day. He had not yet built the temple. He was not going to get to build the temple. He was getting things ready for the temple, but Solomon, his son, was going to build the temple. So you might think maybe David is saying, okay, I want to write a psalm for the people to sing long after I'm gone, so that when they gather around the throne of God and they worship God in the future, they'll be able to think about, I want to go and be in God's house. I want to go and stand before him and dwell there and be with him forever. And that'll be for them. But I think later we'll see that David is thinking of his own life. Look at verse 13. We'll get here in a moment. But he says in verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I think David has in mind that there is a dwelling that he's looking forward to. And it's not here on this earth. There's something new and fresh coming where he'll get to be in God's special place with him forever. But then the others that grab our attention in verse 5. It says that God will hide me in his shelter. Now that word shelter in Psalm 27 verse 5 is actually a fairly rare word in the Hebrew Bible. Sometimes it can mean thicket. Or den refers to a lion's dwelling place. And so in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1, David was in a literal den. He was hiding in the cave of Adullam. And so when he's running from Saul, David goes and finds shelter in the system of caves, he and his mighty men, and he finds there a safe place from Saul and his enemies. Now that's a literal cave. But David says that God will hide me in his shelter. And then the end of verse 5, he will lift me high upon a rock. In 1 Samuel in 23 and verse 8, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Samuel 23. David has gone to rescue the city of Keilah, and after he's rescued them, he finds that they are going to chase after him. And in 1 Samuel 23, David says, are these people going to turn me back over to Saul? And the answer is yes, they're going to turn you back over to Saul. And so if you look at verse 24, they arose, went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul goes on one side of the mountain, and David has been on the other side of the mountain, and David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David, his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. It's just a cave, the cave of Adullam. It's just a mountain. It's just a rumor. It's just a daring escape that David makes from his enemy Saul. But when you read through this psalm, David is concluding that was God. God has rescued me. Yeah, I found shelter in the cave, and yeah, I went around, and yeah, there was some rumor, maybe the Philistines came at exactly the right time, but David gives God credit here. And so he's going to keep seeking God and finding shelter and refuge in him. And so God is going to be the one to give him courage in the day of trouble. It's very similar to Psalm 18, where David describes God's rescue as like God descending from the heavens with smoke billowing out from his nostrils, and he descends on the mountains, and he's like this great fire monster, almost. I don't know that God ever showed up like that physically. I mean, you read through, and it's just David fighting Goliath with a sling, and it's just David fighting Saul. But David sees God's supernatural hand at work everywhere. And so he wants to continue to seek God. I want to be with him, and I want to see his beauty. And there are these two things that I really want to do, is I want to see his beauty, and I want to meditate in his dwelling place. In verse 4, I want to inquire in his temple. It's only in being filled up with an idea about who God is that we can rightly worship God. The result of David dwelling in God's holy place and of recognizing that God was the one to rescue him all along in verse 6 is that God is rightly worshiped. David says, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Recently, in studying through this and preparing for the next time we sang this song, I thought I had an aha moment. You ever have those aha moments? Like, ah, wait a minute, that's talking about something else. And do you recognize this phrase, Psalm 27, verse 6, sing and make melody to the Lord? It's Ephesians 5, 18. And I thought, wow, that's, yeah, and I started looking into the Greek because the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew, and it's exactly the same phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians 5, is don't be filled with wine, rather be filled with the Spirit, and sing and make melody to the Lord with all your heart. And I turned over my Bible to Ephesians 5 to make a note, and I'd already made a note years ago. So it wasn't an aha moment, but I had it all over again. I was just excited. I don't want you to be excited about this. Paul is saying in Ephesians 5 that you need to be filled with the Spirit. What does that even look like? Let God remind you of all the good things he's done in the past. Not just for you, but for others, that he has saved his people again and again and again and again. And so you're going to have confidence that God is a good God, that God is a caring God, that God is a mighty God, that God is in control of all things, and then you can continue to seek him. And as you seek him, as we seek his beauty and meditate on those truths, we'll praise him, and not a quiet praise, sacrifice with shouts of joy. I really do appreciate the Caribbean influence. I grew up with kind of a quiet, kind of somber worship. And every now and then here, I'll hear Donnie or Michelle or Micah adding some flair. But it's not really about that. But don't let worship become just words on a page. Let it be the rejoicing of your heart, filled with the truth that God has cared for you and cares for his people. And let that resonate. And let it come out so that other people can hear it too. Appreciate so much the last song that we sang with Mike. The love of God that warms the heart. And out of it comes this kindliness and this joy that imparts something so that other people can hear what's going on. I have confidence in the Lord. You have confidence in the Lord. As we're seeking him together, then maybe remind each other. There's a reason to have this confidence in the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit and sing and make melody to the Lord. Praise is the result of David's being lifted up. Now, in this next section, a much longer section, in verses 7 through 12, it seems to me that David isn't just saying, I will hide in the shelter, he conceals me, this is what God has always done. It seems like there's something fresh, that while he has had confidence with God in the past, now he is stressed by current circumstances. And so, verses 7 through 12, he says, Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And the seek my face here is to all people, saying, anyone can come to me, God's saying, and seek me, and I will give him refuge. But David's the one who says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Here we are again with all of the troubles that David faces. And this is big trouble. It's brewing right here, and David does the right thing and turns to God. It's been my experience that sometimes in facing temptations or trials, we start to look for solutions ourselves. And that's good and that's right. We need a plan. We need a plan to execute. I think David shows us a first step that we need to take, is we need to seek the Lord. We need to go to him in prayer. That the greatest threat to us in temptations or trials is that Satan will shake us off from the closeness that we need with God. And so David does the right thing and spends time with God in these occasions. And then the trouble just almost seems to evaporate. Or it doesn't. It lingers. And it doesn't really go anywhere. But the fact that I'm with God and God is with me brings such confidence in this moment. And so I know that God will be with me. God has said, seek my face. And so I'm going to continue to seek him. And consider the circumstances. Verse 10. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. When you read through, again, you read through the history, you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, it seems to me that David is using hyperbole here. When David first runs from King Saul and all of his troubles really begin, he actually takes care of his parents, and he hides them away for a while, and then he sends them down to Moab and hides them further. And so it seems to me that David is not talking about his literal father and mother, Jesse and Mrs. Jesse, probably such that David is just thinking, I have had so many close friends and relatives who have turned their back on me. And sometimes it feels like the people that I should be able to depend on the most, they're shifting sand. They have forsaken me. They are not reliable. They hurt me. And God, what will you do? We need to get to a point where we realize that leaning on anyone but the Lord is disaster waiting. Because even if your loved one cares so much about you and would never forsake you, one day, they're not going to be here. And then what? And then what will you do? Who will you rely on? And so David is pleading with God in verse 9, hide not your face from me. I need you right now. You've told me to seek you, and so I'm seeking you. But it feels like you're not going to be found. But in verses 11 through 12, you can almost hear the shepherd David coming back. Like in Psalm 23, he leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he's saying, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on this level path because my enemies. And so we can count on God. The confidence that he had in verses 1 through 6 has not really fallen apart. This tone of buoyancy that has been present in the psalm hasn't really dissipated. And so David knows that as he seeks God, God is not going to turn him away. And so finally, we come back around to this confidence and this courage, where David knows that I am going to be able to be with God. And there's this instruction, verse 14, wait for the Lord. I'm afraid that sometimes waiting for the Lord doesn't look like I'm doing much. Waiting for the Lord, I'm going stir crazy on the inside because I want to do something, but I'm waiting for God to respond. But waiting for the Lord doesn't mean doing nothing. It means that constantly I am every day choosing to trust God and do the next right thing. And it may mean doing hard things. It may mean doing courageous things I've never done before. But I'm not doing it because I'm trusting myself. I'm waiting for God to show up and do what he's always done, is provide and protect and deliver, while I just do what he's told me to do. Now, it was hard not to read this psalm and come across phrases that shook me up a little bit, thinking about David and thinking about how would this sound to Jesus. Well, Jesus, at the end of the book of Luke in chapter 24, says that the law and the prophets and the Psalms, they speak about me. They're all really leading to me. And so how would it sound for Jesus to say, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. There were times where God did do that with Jesus, where a crowd's trying to get him and to throw him off a cliff, and David, you know, Jesus just goes right through the crowd. But in the end, did God hide Jesus in the day of trouble? Did he conceal him? No, but he did lift him up high on a rock, didn't he? And there is a twist here, I think. If you look at verse 8, seek my face. And hear the words of Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you see Jesus turning again and again to God and seeking him and seeking. While all of his disciples are sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is seeking his Father. Verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. You understand that the reason that God answers our cries is because he didn't answer Jesus' cry. Jesus on the cross, saying from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here, David is saying, forsake me not. Now the Father hears the Son, and in John 8, it says, the Father does not leave me. I always do what's pleasing to him. But in that moment, the Father and the Son knew that in order for us to answer the cries of the people who need God's help most, I'm going to have to do without it. And so God abandoned Jesus on the cross so that we could have confidence as we seek God that he will answer our pleas. I hope that this psalm gives you some new insight as we talk about the Lord being our light. The Son of God experienced such darkness and such pain and such trial as the enemies did overwhelm him, and he found no shelter on that day. But in the end, verse 13, he was raised up to the land of the living so that we could have hope of being raised up to the land of the living. Jesus suffered so that we could be saved. And going through such pain and going through such trial, knowing that in the end God did raise him up, we have no excuse to lose courage. The worst they can do is send us to meet the Lord. Would you bow with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you completed your work in Jesus and that you sent him to suffer and die and that he willingly, knowing the pain and knowing the cost of that sacrifice, went to the cross and did not ask to be rescued, but he was heard by his obedience and by his cries. You answered him, but you let him linger on the cross to death so he would go to the grave and we might have a promise of life. Father, we want nothing more today than to see your beauty and to be filled with the truth of who you are and to be filled with your Spirit so that we can rightly gather around your throne and rejoice in you and remind one another of your goodness. Thank you for giving us this truth today, and may it change the way we live this week. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.